You know, the Christmas season has begun when they change the music on the radio, right? All of a sudden, wherever you go, whatever channel you turn on, they're playing the music of the season. The change of music indicates Christmas is soon to be here. And although many of us are happy that they're playing Christmas music all over the place, sometimes it's confusing because it's hard to tell whether they're celebrating the Lord Jesus, snow, Santa, or something else. On October 19th, a band I used to listen to in high school came out with their fourth Christmas album, number four. And when asked, why do you keep putting out albums after 50 years of being together, the one man said, we have a lot of ex-wives to support, so we keep going. It was an interesting Christmas album. I listened to it several times, and it was a mixture of season and Bible. One of the songs titled Merry Christmas, and the band wrote the songs themselves. The song goes like this. Hark, the herald angels sing, soon Santa will be here. I thought that's interesting. Joy to the world, all I... And this is the same song, same line. Joy to the world, all I want is a silent night with you. And they go on. And I wonder if it ever dawns on people like that what Christmas is all about. Probably not. This morning, I'd like to look at the first of four Christmas carols that Luke records for us in his gospel. Quite different. Quite different. In fact, I want to begin in Luke chapter 1 with giving you Dr. Luke's agenda for writing his gospel to begin with. You know, those of you who are in Dr. Cohen's class, those of you who have studied Luke for years know that Luke writes with clarity and precision. Let me read these first four verses, Luke chapter 1, just to set the stage for what we're doing. Luke says, inasmuch, and this is very formal, no matter what translation you read it in, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know with what? With the certainty. This is precision. This is precision. That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Luke wants us to know he is reporting the absolute truth, the facts. How many are fed up with the reports about the impeachment proceedings? How many? Two hands. Four hands. Yeah. I told you before, we love classical music in a Sutter home. My wife puts it on early in the morning. We play WETA from Washington, D.C. I listen to WQXR here in the office. It's a New York City classical station. It's great. Oh, it's all the classical geniuses, great music, it will never go out of style. And I love those stations until it's time for the news. They always play NPR, and so you get NPR slant, and if you're that persuasion, you get that slant on the impeachment. If you're a Fox person, a Fox Fundamentals, you get that reporting on the impeachment. You know what to believe. Luke writes here, he said, you know what, I'm writing the truth, the absolute truth, and I'm writing with absolute precision. He's a doctor. He will not overlook details. He will do a thorough investigation. And so when he writes about the baby, it's not any baby. It's one who claimed to be, it is claimed of him will be, the very Son of God. So in Luke chapter 1, I want to look at verse 46 through 55 this morning. He gives us the first of four. This is called the Magnificat. And I want to quote Dr. Ryle, Bishop Ryle from 1858, wrote a little bit about this song, and things have changed since he wrote about this portion of God's word. Bishop Ryle wrote, next to the Lord's Prayer, perhaps few passages of Scripture are better known than this. Whenever the Church of England prayer book is used, this hymn forms part of the evening service. I don't think they have evening services anymore, if they have services at all. No words can express more aptly the praise for redeeming mercy which ought to form a part of the public worship of every branch of Christ's church. That has changed since J.C. Ryle wrote. Most people are not familiar at all with Mary's song. Let's give you a little bit of observations about Mary this morning. This will be review a little bit, and then I want to point out a couple things in her song. And then we'll come back tonight and look at it a little more detail. Let me tell you a couple things about Mary. You know all this. Number one, let me begin by saying that Mary is underappreciated by us, isn't she? Mary is just underappreciated. Some people overdo it when it comes to Mary. Our circles often underappreciate Mary. She is singled out by God as an outstanding young woman. Luke chapter 1, verse 28 tells us, it says, "And having come, the angel Gabriel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you.'" And listen to what he says, "Blessed are you among women." Luke chapter 1, verse 30, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" She's a sinner. She needs a Savior, just like everybody else. But she exhibits external and internal righteousness. There's grace here. She is godly. She is a guy. By the way, did we mention she's very young? She's very young. Verse, chapter 1 of Luke, verse 38, beginning of verse 38, tells us she's humble. After she was given the announcement, Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." You know what she's saying? "I am your slave, Lord. Whatever you tell me, I will do." That's her humble position. Slave, that's not a popular word today. It says she's submissive to the word of God. And I wonder, would you and I say what Mary said if we were given some kind of crazy news like she was given, we just saw on the screen? Look at the end of verse 38. Mary says, "Let it be to me according to your word." What is she saying here? "God, whatever you say, I will do it. I will do it." What a character. What a godly lady. She could have said, "You're ruining my dreams." What do you know about Mary? We'll talk about more of this tonight a little bit. She was not engaged to be married. If your translation says she was engaged, they miss it a little bit. She was betrothed. And in that day, betrothed was just about as good as being married. I mean, this is serious. Joseph was back getting the home ready to come back and get her and take her as his wife. She had her life all set. And God interrupts big time. In reading through a song, and we'll do that this morning, you'll see that Mary had a high view of God. She knew who God is. She didn't know all the facts or details, but she knew that God always keeps his word, and she has a love for and a working knowledge of God's written word. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55 is absolutely saturated with Old Testament scriptures. She quotes from 1 Samuel, Isaiah, Habakkuk, Micah, Zephaniah, and Genesis. Where did she learn that, by the way? Where do you think Mary learned the word of God? Two places. Where did she learn it? Her home and in the synagogue. And this reminds us that the Lord Jesus would be raised in the very godly, word-centered home. Colossians 3, verse 16, Paul will tell us later, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And we also know from looking at this that Mary knew how to worship. She knew how to worship. Later on, Jesus would say in John 4, 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And that's how Mary worships. She has deep humility, amazement, thankfulness, joy, praise, submission, and glorious anticipation. She walks by faith and not by sight. And by the way, you know this, Mary will sing about God and not about herself. Look at the song with me. I'm going to read it. And then I want to tell you a few things about it this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. Follow along as I read this. "And Mary said," and I cannot begin to read it with the expression that she comes forth with it. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He exalted the lowly. Verse 35, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. In this song, Mary tells us what God is like. Two major points on your outline this morning. Let me give you a bit of background about the song, the story behind the song, and more tonight. You know, the story we just saw, you've read it many, many times. Gabriel visits Nazareth to speak to the young virgin. She will have a baby conceived by God, a divine miracle, a divine intervention, an unprecedented act of God in history. Mary responds with wonder, how can this be? And with submission, I'll do whatever you say, Lord. And you know what? If you were hit with this kind of news, you need to talk to somebody, right? You need to share this with someone. So Mary goes, and who does Mary go to talk to about this amazing news? She goes to the right person, by the way. She makes a wonderful choice. Who does she go to talk to? She goes to Elizabeth. And you know, this, I don't often think about this, but so often it's easy to go to the wrong people when there's something on our hearts. When we learn something, I learned something this morning, I got a letter, I learned something, I want to go to someone and talk about it. And so often we end up talking to the wrong people, and when we're talking to the wrong people, they're not going to give us God's perspective. She goes to the right person at the right time. And you know, when Elizabeth, who already knew sort of what was going on, because what do you know, that was true with Elizabeth as well. She was in her older age, she was expecting a baby by God's intervention there. And in verse 45, or I'm going to back up here. I don't think you're going to feel this is what Elizabeth says when she meets Mary and she hears what's going on. Elizabeth says, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. That's encouraging. That is encouraging. And after Mary hears Elizabeth's response, and after she has meditated on what's going on here, Mary breaks out in a song. And beloved, this is no exaggeration. We could spend every Sunday morning and every Sunday night in December on Mary's song alone and only scratch the surface. This is an amazing portion of God's Word. And if you're looking for something to read during this Advent season, I would encourage you to go home and read this and read this and read this and let the truth that Mary's expressing seep deep into your heart, into your soul. There's deep theology, there's beautiful poetry, and there's confident prophecy and more. Romans 2, I want to, before we observe the Lord's table, I want to consider in Mary's song, just two words this morning. Just two words that describe God. They're encouraging me, and I hope they'll encourage you this morning, because on this side of eternity, life can get pretty tough. Big time. And the toughness, the pain is even magnified during Christmas season, like never before. Two words. These are great. These are great, right in the Word of God. Let me give you the first one. Tells us about God. So true, so important. Number one, the first word, Mary, and she doesn't set out to do this, she just does it, okay? We're taking her song apart a little bit. The first word that Mary tells us that describes God is found in chapter 1, verse 48 of Luke. Mary tells us that God is mindful. God is mindful. He is the mindful God. New King James uses the word regarded. In chapter 1, verse 48, Mary says, he, that's God, has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. He is mindful. Mary says, he is mindful of me. He's saying, what's the big deal? Well, I'll tell you what the big deal is. It is a big deal. The word mindful means taking thought, caring about something, keeping remembrance of something. God could have found somebody else. He found Mary. He found Mary. And Mary responds with this description, telling us that God cares for me. The great creator of the universe cares for me, and he cares for me personally. He's concerned about me. And then she goes on. Not only did Mary tells us that is God concerned about me personally, but Mary tells us that God is concerned for her people, Israel. God has not forgotten Israel. Look at this, verse 54 and 45. And Mary writes something in the past tense that hasn't happened yet. That's how convinced she is that God is going to keep his word. Look at verse 54. God has helped his servant Israel. What's he saying? He is mindful of Israel. He's concerned about Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. God is mindful of Mary as an individual because he's mindful of his people, the nation of Israel. And that's a great thing. Over 2,000 years before Mary sings her song, listen to what God said to Abram back in Genesis chapter 12, talking about being mindful. Genesis chapter 12, I want to read verse 2 and verse 3. God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Listen to verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curse you, is you. Is that still true? That's still ongoing. And it says, listen to this. And in you, what's the next word? What's that next word? That includes us, okay? That includes us. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because he's the mindful God. He cares for his people. He cares for us. We read this morning, but 600 years before Mary's song, Isaiah records these words, again, in the past tense, as already being fulfilled. Isaiah, and I'm just going to read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Isaiah writes, 600 years before this happened, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, then even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will consume this. A son has been given. The promises are about to be fulfilled. What is God telling us? What is Mary telling us? God is mindful. God is mindful. He has regard. He looks upon. He cares for you. And that's great news. That's great news this morning. He is mindful of you, and he is mindful of me. Sometimes you may wonder. I wonder sometimes. Does anybody ever care? God really care? Anybody care? It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to be depressed during this Christmas season. How many had a good Thanksgiving? Did anyone like to watch those Netflix Christmas movies? Come on. You know, someone lent us their Netflix and Joey was up, and so I can't believe he actually sat there and watched that new Netflix thing of a Christmas night or whatever it was. It's syrupy sweet, and the decorations are perfect, the girls are perfectly pretty, all the handsome guys, and they always kiss at the end, and everybody lives happily ever after. And We like those movies. All those Hallmark movies are the same, aren't they? You know, I can almost tell you what's going to happen. Good prince, bad prince. I can't wait to see Princess Baby. That's coming out this next week. You know, I'm going to see that one too. We like that. We like that. But that's not how, you like those too, don't you? I know. Yeah, hopefully. I hope he likes it. We all like those. We all like those. We all like fantasy. But that's not life. That's not the world into which Mary and Joseph were in. Okay? That's not the world Jesus came into. And so I need to hear. God cares. You need to hear. God is mindful. And years later, Peter would say this. Let me try to slow down and read this to you. Or you can read it. I memorized this from King James when I was little. I'll read it from New King James. 1 Peter 5:7. Peter wrote this to Christians who were not experiencing a Hallmark experience. Okay? They were suffering. They were being persecuted for the cause of Christ. And Peter says this, picking up the same thought Mary has. 1 Peter 5:7, Peter says to Christians, to you, to myself, he says, casting all your care, and that word in Greek means your anxieties, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because what? He is mindful of you. He cares for you. I don't feel like he does. Well, that's where you need to take God at his word. Mary, when she got that announcement, she just says, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't know how it's going to work out. She couldn't Google it like we can today for everything or watch YouTubes about it. She just said, whatever you say is fine with me. God is mindful. God is mindful. He cares. And he cares for you. And he cares for me. That's good news. But it's not good enough. So there's another word here. And you need both of these together. And I'll tell you why at the end, why one or the other won't work without the other. Okay, this is a perfect marriage here. Not only is God mindful, but Mary tells us, in talking about God, the second word here, she tells us that God is not only mindful, God is mighty. We'll keep this alliterated. God is mighty. He is mighty over us. Go back to the Bible here for a moment. Luke chapter 1, verse 49. For he who is what? What's that next word there? Mighty has done great things for me. It didn't even happen yet. That's how confident she is in God's word. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He's mighty. He has scattered the proud of the imaginations of their hearts. Mary gives us a picture of a warrior who's extending his sword to full strength to achieve his purpose. And Mary tells us that God is about to, he always has done this, but he's about to again turn things upside down, particularly human attitudes. Go back to verse, latter part of verse 51, where it says, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God will not allow anyone to remain on their high perch for long. They better enjoy it, because it's not going to be there forever. Luke 1:52, look what this says. He has put down the mighty from their throne. Why? Because how could he do that? He is the mighty God. He could do that. The proudest empires of the world, and we know this, eventually crumble to nothing. I know there are a lot of people here who love the slogan, Make America Great Again. But I think that, in light of the Word of God, ought to be modified to something like this. Make America more godly and more humble again. That would be a better mantra. Why? Because right now we are so ripe. We are so ripe for judgment. And it's only the mercy and grace of God that he holds back in giving us what we deserve. Look at verse 53. Mary tells us, I'll read it to you. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He removes good gifts from people so that they might be delivered from self-sufficiency and look to God. And so often when things are going well, we think we really don't need God. And so God will come along and turn that upside down. God is mighty. He is mighty over us, Mary tells us. He is mighty for us. And then back up to this wonderful word, verse 37 of Luke chapter 1, that ought to be underlined in everyone's Bible. Gabriel tells Mary, he tells us, Luke 1 verse 37, for with God, is it projected for you? For with God, recite that with me. Nothing will be what? For with God, nothing will be impossible. He is mighty. He is mighty. So this morning, as we begin the Christmas countdown, when you think about God and you think about everything that happened during that first Christmas, what do you think about? Mary helps us with that question. Helps me, at least. She tells us that God is mindful. He's mindful over us. He cares. He cares. She tells us that he is mighty more than anyone or anything else, and he is for us. And both of these are balanced and perfect attributes. I'll put it this way. If God were caring and had regard for us, but he was powerless, what good would it do? It's nice to know someone cares, but if they can't do anything to help us, it's just sentiment, isn't it? It sounds nice on a Christmas card, but it's going to do me absolutely no good. It's a Hallmark thing, right? It's not reality. But suppose God were all-powerful, but could care less. What would that do? Nothing. There's a lot of powerful people out there. They don't care anything for us. But the Bible says, and gang, this is so good. This is so good. God is both caring and powerful, and he loves us. He's a great God. And when Mary rehearses this before Elizabeth, her heart rejoices as we reflect upon God's care and his might. It ought to make us rejoice as well, no matter what we're going through. I don't have answers for what's going on at home. I really don't. I really don't. There's a lot of folks that come to me with issues, marital issues, health issues, work issues, all kinds of things. And I really want to fix things. I think just about everybody here wants to be able to help people, don't you? You want to be able to hear of a situation. You want to put it back together again. And you just hear heartbreaking things. And you just want to, you know, and so we do whatever we can. And we want to do that. We want to be people. We want to help people. That's great. But you know what? We have an even greater God. An even greater God who cares more than what we could ever care for. And has the power to what we could never do. And he invites us to call upon him. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray this morning. In Luke 1, verse 47, Mary says, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary needed a Savior. You need a Savior. And you need a Savior because of the sin issue. Mary needed one as well, and she trusted God through Christ. You need to trust God by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need a Savior as well, and one has been provided. And that's the great news that begins to unfold during the Christmas story, that God loved us so much, he loved you so much, that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to do for you what you could never, never begin to do. Live a perfect life, flawless life, kept all the law righteously, and then went to the cross to die a sacrificial death as the Lamb of God for you and I, although we do not deserve anything but eternal punishment. And all we are told to do, all we are told to do to experience that salvation is to look to Christ, to believe that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, He died for you. He died for your sin, taking the wrath you deserved. And I express that faith by dropping whatever I've been trusting in or holding on to and believing in my heart that when Jesus died, he died for me. Telling God, I believe in Christ. I'm trusting Christ and Christ alone. If you've never trusted Christ before, I want to encourage you to drop whatever you're trusting in and believe that when Jesus died, he died for you, taking away your sin, giving you the free gift of everlasting life. Father, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for saying the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you that as we have been reminded this morning that you are mindful of us and that you are mighty for us. And in the quietness of this transition, while we prepare to remember the Lord Jesus through the communion service, Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning in a season that is so full of joy, someone here this morning just overloaded with care and burden, weighing down, having that ultra-heavy backpack on them, not knowing where to turn or what to do, we ask, Lord, that you would give them the grace, the confidence to do what Peter told us to do so many years ago, that they would just this morning, right where we're standing or seated, take that care or anxiety and just give it to you. Give it to you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. While we're in the spirit of prayer, beloved, if there's something that's weighing you down this morning, and I'm sure there's something weighing you down this morning, I want to encourage you, as Peter said, cast your care on him. Cast your anxieties on him. Roll it off on him. Not to just get rid of it. No, because he cares for you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Before I end my prayer this morning, I'm just going to ask you, if you'd like me to pray for you this morning and say, Pastor, I got burdens I need to cast on the Lord. Pray for me this morning. Just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you, okay? I got issues. Yeah, I see that hand. Anyone else? Pray for me. I see that. Yeah, I see that. Okay, anyone else? Anyone else? Casting all your care on him. Because he cares for you. Father, give us the help we need from the Spirit of God. My brothers and sisters that just indicated this morning that you would help us all just to roll that off on you as our Heavenly Father. Lord, we miss the days. I miss the days when I could tell my dad what bothered me, what I was upset about, Lord, and you are even greater Heavenly Father. Father, just help us to just roll these things off on you, knowing that you'll take care of us. And you promise the peace that passes all our human understanding. And although we all want a hallmark ending, Father, and it may not turn out that way today, Lord, thank you that in the end you will rule, you will reign. You have our best interest at heart because we are your children. And Father, in advance, we're going to thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.